All right, you ready to go old school? That wasn't rhetorical. You ready to go old school? Okay, we're going to get back to prayer. That was much better. Rock and roll. There we go. Hey, that's old school. So, all right. We are going to be talking old school, and today we're going to be talking about old school prayer. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and get them out and turn to, it's another week where I'm not going to go many places. If I did, I'd put them in your bulletin. But primarily, we are going to Matthew's Gospel once again. It's the first one in the New Testament, about three-quarters of the way back, probably in everyone's Bible. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6. So if anybody ever asks you the question, where's the Lord's Prayer in the Bible, you're going to tell them Matthew chapter 6. And hopefully after today, you'll understand even more about what the Lord is trying to tell us here today. Prayer. Let me just ask you, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on prayer? Anybody ever heard a sermon on prayer? How many of you ever prayed? There we go. Okay, that's good. So, you know, prayer is one of the. It's a weird thing now. You know, it's become like when we run into somebody in the store and we say, or we see somebody walking by and we say, "Hi, how are you?" And really we don't care. You know what I mean? We see somebody and they're like, "Hey," and you're like, "How you doing?" And you're like, they say, "Fine." You expect them to say fine and you just want to move on, right? That's how we exist in life. And usually when somebody comes to us with some like major issue, some heartfelt thing, they tell us, and what do we say? "I'll pray for you." Now, if we're really, really honest here, many times we don't. As soon as they get by us, we're like, "Whew, done, glad they didn't. I didn't ask them how they're doing. You know, they told me a little bit, and that's all I wanted to hear." But how many times do we really open up and we really honestly mean that we pray for them? Why do we have to put it off to some other time? You know what I mean? If we really, really want to pray for somebody, why are we waiting? Are we waiting for that magic prayer time to go, "Oh, now it's time to pray"? You know, or why don't we just say, "Hey, I want to pray for you right now." Add that to your vocabulary this week and see how that changes. You know what I mean? I've talked to you about a guy named Jimmy Langrell years ago, who was a guy who started a church down in Lower Delaware. And he was a guy who, in the middle of anywhere, he would just, if you came to him and you told him about something, he'd stop wherever he was. Grocery store, hospital, didn't matter, didn't care about the world around him. "Man, we are going to pray right now." Hey, there you go, exactly. Prayer enacted. And so when you get that urge this week or the rest of your life to say, "I'll pray for you," say, or if somebody says, "Pray for me," say, "Let's do it right now." You may be right smack dab at the counter at McDonald's and really drive people crazy and say, "Don't worry, I'll throw in a blessing for the food. You need it. You're eating at McDonald's." You know, we can do that. You know, to start with that. But prayer has become like this kind of thing that we have. In our old school rock series, we're going to be opening up some of the old school things. Next week, we're going to talk about worship. And today, we're going to talk about prayer, the power of prayer. And what I want you to do, I want you to have something out. You guys, if you're visiting with us today and you don't know or it's been a while, hopefully you have one of these. It's a bulletin. It has some funky things on there. If you have a smartphone, go ahead and you can shoot it with, like, it's called a QR code. You can hit it and you can actually type up some things that you think about the sermon, and then people see it, and it's been a cool way to pass things on to people. I'll give you one hint. You have, because it's a Facebook page, you have to make sure it's not on Wi-Fi, or else the school will block you, because they need to do that. Otherwise, when people are teaching, they won't pay attention. Right, teachers? Exactly. And on the back is a different one. This takes you to Haven's website. But this is your note sheet. I want you to take this. I also want you to have your Bibles. And if you need a Bible, I can help you, guide you toward that. But I also would love for you to start bringing your Bibles. I have a funeral today at 2, and the lady that we were talking with, they said, "Well, her Bible's right there." And when I picked it up, it was falling apart. It had things written in it. And guess what I knew? I knew that that was more than just something that somebody had given her. I knew it was something that was important to her life. So I want you to bring your life manual, your Bible, with you. So here's what we're going to talk about, the power of prayer. Now, does anybody find it difficult to pray at times? I do. Wait a second. Did the minister say yes? Yeah, I do. At times, life is going like this. I'm going like this. My mind is moving a million miles a minute. And then when I read this thing called the Lord's Prayer, I mean, we all know it by King James. I think for Debbie, it was a little bit hard to read the scripture in a modern translation. I find it that way when I try to read it in a modern. You want to really mess yourself up? Get the Message version and try to read the Lord's Prayer in the Message version. It will mess you up because it doesn't have "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It doesn't have those things to it. And it's hard to say it that way. And so what I want to do is I want to show you this brief video about prayer and difficulty with prayer.
So what now, God? I'm tired of failing. I cannot live like this anymore. And this prayer thing, I really don't know how to do it. Are you even listening? I mean, I pray for financial help. Things aren't getting better. I pray for guidance and making decisions, but decisions aren't getting easier. I pray for my relationships to improve, but they're just getting worse. Would you talk to me? I can't hear you. I can't smell you. I can't touch you. I can't feel you. Would you just please talk to me? What do you want me to do? I'll do it. You want me to read more? You want me to pray more? Is that what you want? Fine. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. I don't even know what that means. What, a kingdom of justice? Of equality? Of freedom? What? A kingdom of french fries and sour cream? Of cucumbers? Of what? That's all I know is this. Where is this kingdom? And is this all there is? Right here, right now? Is this all I'll ever know? What do you want from me, God? And would you talk to me? Are you even listening?
Can you relate to that? I mean, at times that's where I am. I've been through seminary, I've been through other things, and then when that moment in life comes, you just feel like so distant, and you're like, what am I doing? It's here. What I want to do is in this old school series, we are going to be sharing things, old school things that are still valuable today, and prayer is one of those things. And I just want to share with you some of the things that I've learned about prayer over the years, okay? First thing is, prayer is not a competition. Prayer is not a competition. You say, wait a second, what do you mean? We don't have like prayer offs. Well, honestly, we do. And I want to share this with you. One of the things that I believe is in the United States, we are a very competitive group of people. Am I right? I remember in youth group when I was younger, we would always end with a prayer circle. And several different things happened. We would either have people in a circle grabbing hands, and we'd say, okay, I'm going to pray, and then you can pray, and we'll go around, and I'll finish, or somebody else would finish. And everybody would grab hands like this, and it would either happen one or two ways. The one way, which I'm not going to talk a lot about, is the person would pray, and then people would, you would squeeze the hand next to you, and that told you went. So the person would pray, and then all of a sudden they'd go, and then the person would finish, because people didn't want to pray. And I always wondered why that was. Or it would be one where you had prayer Super Bowl, where people would try to outpray someone else. And have you ever had those prayers where people get ready and it's like, oh, let's get ready to pray. And then somebody starts off and they start off with, oh, magnificent Father, thou art so great in thy sky and in thine heart. You know, anybody with me on this? You ever heard these? And you're like, you're waiting for the heavens to open and go, ah. Prayer. Obviously, it's God. Presence here. And then you get to you and you're like, uh-oh. So what I found myself doing, if we had those people ahead of us, I was like cultivating my own fantastic prayer rather than paying attention to what they were doing. You with me? So they're going with oh, you're magnificent, and you're this. And I say, oh, I know, I'll pray for families. I'll pray for families and your power to move through this young group and this life, and I got it rolling. Anybody been part of this? Okay, and you're like, huh, okay, here we go, I'm ready. And just when you had it ready, then the person next to you started praying for family and other stuff. And you're like, darn it, you stole my prayer, and I've got to come up with one in 5 seconds. And you're like, thanks, God. Squeeze, you know, move on. And we do that. It's a competition. We don't pay attention to how God's doing. We're formulating what we want to pray about so we don't sound like an ignorant boob when we're praying. Am I right? And that is ridiculous when it comes to prayer. Just a show of hands. How many of you are, if I called you up here right now to pray, would be like, no way, and head out the door? All right. How many of you, if I said hi to you or I called you on the phone, you would talk to me? And that's what God wants. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to spend time talking with him. You know, I learned, here's the secret to those groups. I'm going to tell you, you ready for the secret to those groups? When they say, would someone like to pray, you raise your hand first. And give, and I used to do this, get the best prayer out first and say, now you guys try to top that one. You know what I mean? You get it out there first, and then you got the good one. Everybody else is going, oh no, what do I come up with? Kind of thing. But prayer is not a competition. It's not. It never has been, and it shouldn't be. But we, in the United States, the closer we get to God, may I say, the longer we are a Christian, the more our competitive prayer nature seems to come to the forefront. And it's kind of sad because we intimidate new Christians in a way that is wrong. What I have learned about that is that prayer is not a competition, but it is a conversation with God, and that's our second thing. Prayer is a conversation with God. And Jesus talks about this. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 6. So I want you to have your Bibles open, or we'll have it up on the screen, or I think I put a lot of it in your bulletin itself. And so here's Jesus. He's giving his disciples a manner to pray. He's trying to give them a way to pray. And they wanted to know this. The reason why is everything they had been taught before was very legalistic, very rigid, very formal, very separated from God. And there was no power in it, but yet they saw him going by himself and talking to his Father. A couple of them got taken with him several times. And the sad thing is, they ended up, I thought somebody was pointing somebody behind me here. You know, I was getting nervous. And the sad thing is, the disciples actually got tired of that kind of prayer. How do I know that? Look at the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is alone praying and he tells them to what? Pray so you don't fall asleep. What do? Fell asleep. So they grew tired of this freedom of praying with God. So let's look at what Jesus says here. Here he is talking to them. And again, it is up here for you. Let's look through this. In verse 5 of chapter 6, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they will think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I would dare say that we're not the only people to have... It's not the first time many of us have heard that, maybe in that form. But what we learn, we always focus on the Lord's Prayer. And I will touch on that a little bit today. But more importantly than anything is what Jesus says building up to the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to look at this. The first thing that we find that Jesus is giving is he says, pray regularly. And that's the first one on your sheet. Pray regularly. How do I know that from that verse? Look in verse 5, 6, and 7. I have them broken down in your bulletin, but I'll go ahead and show them to you here. Verse 5, what does it start with? It says what? And what? When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, etc., etc. Next slide, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room. In verse 7, and when you pray, you notice that Jesus does not say if. The assumption from Jesus is that you will have a regular prayer time integrated into your life. It will be there and it will be consistent. Now, it does not matter whether it's morning, afternoon, evening, middle of the night. A lot of us get really caught up in that. You've heard people say, you better pray before you step out of bed or else you're going to be zapped. Whatever. The Jewish people had three prayer times, 9, 12, and 3. That was their prayer times during the day. So if you want to adopt the Jewish way, rock it out. If not, just pray. Okay? And as we look at this, we need to pray whenever God calls, whenever we need to, and where it should be an active part. It shouldn't just be when my life is falling apart and I have nowhere else to turn that I say, okay, now it's time to pray. Joyce Meyer, great teacher, a biblical teacher, says, when you have an issue, don't go to the phone, go to the throne. Okay, we're not talking about the bathroom here. We're talking about God, the room where God is, the throne room. Jesus assumes that we should pray, and prayer, I have this, prayer should be the first resort, not the last option. Let me say that again, and that's on the top of the second page of your bulletin. Prayer should be our first resort, not our last option. If we are all being honest, many of us look at prayer as our last final option. It shouldn't be. If you make prayer your last option, I will tell you, that will tell you how important prayer life is into your life. If it's the last option, it means that you're saying, God, I have no other help. Throw me a lifeline. Prayer should be the first thing you do when something comes up and when you need an answer to something. Pray. Okay? Notice that Jesus did not say if. He said when you pray. When you pray. And so that is the first thing. The first thing that we need to embrace is to pray regularly. The second thing that we learn from God is this, to pray humbly. We have a tendency, and I started with this today, to impress others with our prayer. And we do that, when we do that, we get praise from people. The longer we're a Christian, the more flowery our prayers become. Sometimes the less focused they become on God. Why am I saying that Jesus says to pray humbly? Look at this next verse from chapter 5. And when you pray, do not be like the who? The hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. For what reason? To be seen by others. Stop. Now, Jesus is not saying stop praying publicly, because he does pray publicly. Jesus gives us that example. The intention is the intention of the heart. And you had people, still today, you will have people in Orthodox Judaism that will pray, and when they pray, they're looking around the whole time. And they're rocking. And I've been on an airplane on the trip to Israel. When it's sun up time comes up, they put on their prayer cloths and stuff, and they start praying and looking around. Am I right? Rocking and praying. Trust me, if you're dead asleep, you'll see it, because it will wake you up. Am I right, Debbie? Yeah, it happens. And so what Jesus is saying, don't do it to be seen by everybody, but he also gives a promise there, and it's an interesting promise. He says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Jesus says, fine, if you want to pray to be seen by other people, go for it. But guess what? If you're doing it to impress other people with your flowery language and not your contrite, broken heart to hear from me, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get your reward in full. People are going to say, good job, pat on the back. But guess what? This vertical prayer to me, you're not going to get it all. I'm not even going to answer because I'm not impressed by it. What he's saying is the people here might be impressed by it, but I don't care. So we should be encouraged by that. One of the greatest prayers I ever heard was at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting in Baltimore, where this young inner city African-American kid stood up and said, dear dad. And that's how he started his prayer. You want to mess up Christians? Longtime Christians, start a prayer with dad or daddy. But that's what Jesus did. Abba actually means daddy. It doesn't mean father. It means daddy. Father means somebody. For, to me, father is like here. Daddy means somebody here. Okay? And as he prayed that, I heard his heart. And so did God. And you know what was really cool? By his heart connected to God, it impressed me more than anybody giving a flowery speech of prayer. Okay? So one of the things Jesus says is, if you want to pray on that, you know, we like to put people on pedestals. And when Jesus likes us just to be humble before him, God loves to have us humble before him. Next thing, pray privately. He says, go into your room and shut the door. Jesus did pray privately, so it's not horrible. But it is crucial to pray privately for no distractions. Is your life, I want to ask you a question. Do you feel like the majority of your life is distraction-filled now? Who does? Who feels like the majority of your life has distractions? Whether it be phones, whether it be televisions, whether it be something else. You know, ever since I've been in college, I've been one of those people who likes to have the television on just for noise. If it's too quiet, I go nuts. And I have to turn something on. And I start doing that. And I started realizing that at times when I pray, I'll even have something on in the background. And I realize that's like wrong because I'm not focusing my heart and mind on God. I'm allowing distraction to come in. I love this this billboard that I saw regarding church right here. Honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him. You know, I was talking the other day in one of my classes about just how everything in society is different. Do you remember when you got in a car and it was just you in a car and you could escape for 5 minutes? You remember that? Now, I talk more in my car, and I have one of those hands-free things. Don't worry, it comes through the system. Because I know somebody's going to lecture me about that afterwards. But I talk more in my car than I do when I'm outside of my car anymore. Is anybody with me on that? Anybody? And now they have that little button, Siri, you can push it, and she'll like, you just like speak, text, message, so-and-so, and you can do it. Never works as good as it does on the television, but when you do it, she'll do it, and it'll send something, and it'll change a word, you know, really weird, like, you know, who knows? I've had some weird ones, and people are like, huh? And so we can do that, and we just keep busy. And guess what? When I'm not talking on the phone, I got the radio on, I'm listening to talk radio, I'm listening to music, I'm listening to something. I am constantly distracted. How can I possibly hear that still small voice from God? You know when I hear from God the best? When I'm on my lawnmower. I just sit on my mower. And yeah, I put on headphones. But a lot of times I'll put in like some praise and worship music. Sometimes I'll put in a sermon. And it's just like, moving God. So right over something. That, you know, just keep going. That kind of thing. And it's a way that I've gotten still. I did that one time, and I had a real long sermon, and somebody said, you needed smaller grass. So we've done that before. But, you know, what if we just stopped? What if we just got still our minds? I don't think I can get my mind still much anymore and just focus on God. Even if I go lock myself away, it is so uncomfortable for me to be locked away anymore. Are you with me on here? And why is that? Maybe it's a great tool of Satan to keep us so distracted and so filled with and bombarded that we don't have time to hear the voice of God in our lives. Pray privately. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 6. Chapter 6, we'll go to 6:6. We did 5. Let's go to the next one. Two more. It says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's take this back. You're on the street corner. You're going to get that praise from them. You're alone with yourself, breaking your heart before God and giving it to him. Guess what? He says, and then your father, your daddy, who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Will reward you. We need a place where no one is judging our prayers. We need a place where your prayer is more desperate than detailed. You know, we sang that song, Breathe, and I'm desperate for you. I would dare say that there's somebody who's here today because everything else in life is not working. I would say you've tried everything in relationships. You tried everything in discussions. You've tried everything financially. You've tried everything. You've even tried getting connected to this God thing on your own, to God on your own, and doing the God thing on your own, and you're desperate. Am I right? And if I am, you're in the right place. Because guess what? God doesn't care about all the stuff, how you got there. It says when you make your prayer to Him, your Father will reward you. And so God has you here for a purpose today. And that purpose today is to say, you know what? I don't want to hear about how you got here. I know that already. What I want to know is if you're desperate for me and you want to hear my voice in your life. That's what prayer is. Next thing is, pray specifically. Do we have the video here, Melinda? Okay, I want to show you a video of praying specifically. I think this is one of the most awesome videos. Anybody NASCAR fans? You may have seen this.
And finally, we take you to Nashville, Tennessee, and the NASCAR Nationwide Series race where Pastor Joe Nelms delivers one of the most unusual pre-race prayers you will ever hear.
Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for all your blessings. You said in all things give thanks. So we want to thank you tonight for these mighty machines that you brought before us. Thank you for the Dodges and the Toyotas. Thank you for the Fords. And most of all, we thank you for Roush and Yates partnering to give us the power that we see before us tonight. Thank you for GM Performance Technology and the R07 engines. Thank you for Sunoco Racing Fuel and Goodyear Tires that bring performance and power to the track. Lord, I want to thank you for my smoking hot wife tonight, Lisa. My two children, Eli and Emma, or as we like to call them, the little E's. Lord, I pray and bless the drivers and use them tonight. May they put on a performance worthy of this great track. In Jesus' name, boogity, 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 amen.
Awesome. That prayer was all over the internet. Didn't you love that? And thank you for my hot smoking wife. Boy, is that a specific prayer. How many men who are married in here, how many of you had a prayer for your hot smoking wife, right? And for racing fuel, you know? I used to sing a little song when I was in Sunday school, give me gas in my Ford, keep me putting for the Lord, you know? I mean, that's a specific prayer, isn't it? He was praying for tires and fuel and his wife and two guys getting together, you know, his racing team. I was waiting for him to say, go Tony Stewart or whoever he was going to go for. He was praying. You knew exactly what mattered to him in his life. And most of the time we come to prayer and God doesn't have a clue what matters to us because we don't have a clue what matters to us. We put in these things that keep us far from God. You know, we need to pray privately to God because I can tell you, if I spend time with my wife corporately with people all the time, it's a good relationship. But if I spend time with just her, some of the things I love most, and I'm thankful to my mother-in-law for watching five kids, is when we get to go away somewhere together. When we get to go to Chicago, I love my kids, but I love them so much I got to get away from them at times. And I got to make my relationship with my wife first and foremost. And when I do that, it's cool. We were in Chicago, and we like run around. We would be awesome on the Amazing Race. Like we get in planes, and we get on trains, and we get in taxis, and we walk, and we run, and we go places. And then we would be yelling at each other on Amazing Race. It would be really fun, you know. But there's something about spending that time together that makes our relationship strong. And when we don't have that, our relationship is not as strong. You agree with me? 20 years, you agree with me? Right? You need that. So let's take it to God. If all I do is spend time with God corporately every week, and then maybe I carve out some of my valuable time for a small group time. Maybe. Because none of us can find times to do these things. Maybe I just... That would be equivalent to me spending time with my wife with everybody here and then maybe going to spend the time with her with a smaller group of 12 or 13 people and never talking to her again the rest of the week. How successful is that going to be? Would you have made it 2 years? Would you have made it 20 days with that relationship? Then why do I expect the God of the universe, who wants to talk to me, who created me for fellowship with him, only wants to talk to me 1 or 2 days a week? We need to be connected to God. We need to have prayer that is more real than rehearsed. And we need to pray specifically. Boogity, boogity, boogity. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6:7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You know what Jesus is saying there? Shut up and just tell me what's on your heart. Just tell me what your need is and what you need to hear. I know, but I want to hear it. Then he says, here you go. I'm going to tell you the blueprint of how to pray. The Lord's Prayer, which is on the front of your bulletin. The Lord's Prayer, praying specifically. God wants time where he can just pour himself into us, and that's why we need to be together and pray specifically. We get to verse 7, and then we start to pour in. Let's look here in verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling, blah, blah, blah. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Then in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Now, Bill Hybels is the pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago, really big in seeker-sensitive worship. And Bill Hybels wrote a neat book called Too Busy Not to Pray. And I put a quote from that in your bulletin. It's in red. It says, if your life is rushing in many directions at once, amen? You are incapable of the kind of deep, unhurried prayer that is vital to the Christian work. Whoa. All of us who said amen, who felt amen, we're incapable of having the deep prayer that we need. That's what Bill Hybels said. And as we look at the Lord's Prayer, we're gonna touch on Hybels in a second, but I want to go back to the Lord's Prayer. Let's look at some things very quickly. I didn't put space in for you to write this down. You can write it in the margin, right across my name, whatever you want to do. And it's about what we learn from the Lord's Prayer. As we look at the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, the first thing that we have is is the Lord's Prayer. We need to have adoration. Adoration for God, our Father who is in heaven. Or let me say exactly, Abba, Daddy who is in heaven. Not only is it Daddy with an intimacy, but we're also looking about a majesty that we have here. So we have a pray in private. Even though we pray in private, we're linked to a community. Even though Jill and I live in different houses, have different jobs, go different places, we are still in the same family because we have the same parents. So all of us, no matter where we go this week, we're connected, interconnected, but when I talk to my father and mother, I talk to them one way, Jill talks to them another way. And if Jill talks to them and tells them something about me, they tell me about it on the phone. And when they tell me about it on the phone, I know that my sister has been talking to them, and vice versa. And you know what's really cool? When we pray for each other, and then we go talk to our daddy, maybe he starts to answer our prayers before we even get it out because somebody else has been praying for us. So we are linked to a community. Father or daddy is always on Jesus' lips. And in the community of the day, you did not call God daddy. It was a no-no. But Jesus was saying, here you go. In other words, there's an intimacy. But we also recognize he's supremely great because he's in heaven. Now, next thing that we learn, so that's the first one, adoration. Next thing we learn about worship, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why are we praying that? What are we talking about kingdom? We are wanting God to set up his kingdom on earth. You know why? Because we are in a spiritual battle, and we're even told that Satan is the prince of this world. And what I want is, and what we all need to pray for as believers, is for Jesus to hurry back and return, kick Satan's butt, and bring on the end times. Because I'd be really excited about that. And so we want his kingdom to come, and we want heaven on earth. And it's not, I'm not going to, maybe next week I'll put in Belinda Carlisle's song, Ooh, Heaven is a Place on Earth. But we want God to be present completely. What we have is Jesus came and inaugurated a kingdom, said, this is my kingdom. And we're waiting for the culmination of that. Let me put it in World War II standards. D-Day was the decision day that we came, that the Allies came and went into Normandy Beach, et cetera, et cetera. Any historians know that? If you don't, just shake your head and make me feel good, okay? But there was many, many battles that occurred before you had V-Day or you had VJ Day, which was Victory Japan Day and Victory Day, right? What we are existing in is right now. D-Day has happened, and that happened on the cross. God sent his son. He arose in power and might. The decision has been made. God sent his son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world in and through him. That's the joy that we have. But we are still in the midst of a spiritual battle. And I look forward to V-Day when Jesus returns. And ultimately when he sets up his kingdom. That's what we're praying for there. So we need to worship. Hallowed is your name. Holy is your name. Okay? Those two things deal with God. Then we have a transition here. The transition occurs because then it goes from God to us. Give us this day our daily bread. God asks, we're asking God for provision in our lives. We need to bring Daddy our needs, not our greeds. A lot of times we have wants, but not needs. So we need to bring them to our Father. You know, my kids will come to me and say, Dad, I'm hungry. We haven't eaten all day. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. Mom's not home. You want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? No, I want something better. I'm like, okay, let's get in the car and go somewhere. You know, or something like that. When they need something, I'm going to give it to them. If they say, hey, Dad, I need soap. I'm in the bathroom. Or I need, like everybody does, TP. Right? I need some toilet paper. I don't say, deal with it. What do you think? Toilet paper grows on trees? You know, I mean, I know they need it. So I'm going to give it to them. Right? If they say, you know, I really would like to have a brand new Corvette. I know I can't drive, but I really like one. I'm going to say, who wouldn't? It's a greed, not a need. And a lot of times we approach God with our greeds rather than our needs. He's going to give us our needs. And that's what we're praying. Give us this day our daily bread. He knows we're not notifying, we're just discussing. Sometimes when I need something from my dad, I call to discuss. Okay? Next thing, confession. And forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who have trespassed. Or we have forgiven those who are debtors. give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Jesus never prayed this himself. He gave us a method for it, but Jesus never prayed this prayer. How do I know? Because Jesus never sinned. You can look all the way through the scripture. He never says, forgive me my sins, because he never had one. All right? But he told us how we pray. matter of fact, Jesus prayed for those who sinned against him and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Wow. He had the right to say, zap them all. But he said, forgive them, because they don't have a clue what they're doing. Never prayed for his own sin, because he never had any. We need to confess before God. I will guarantee you, if you have a relationship issue, it's over communication. And also, there's this thing, we talked about relationships last week. I bet you part of that is that goes back to the competition thing. We want to be right. And sometimes one of the greatest things you can say is, I'm sorry that what I said affected you that way. That was not my intention. Now, people can do with it what they want. Remember last week? As far as it depends on you, seek to live at peace with one another. As far as it depends on you. We need to confess sins of commission, ones we've committed and we know we have. Anybody know that you've done something to someone, committed a sin? Anybody in here ever commit a sin? All right. Or done something? And we're good at that, somewhat, but we're really bad at the ones of omission. You know what sins of omission are? We may not even know we did it to somebody, but we need to say, hey, God, I know I have offended somebody today. Please go ahead and forgive me for that. You know? I've been in a leadership meetings, not with this church, but with other churches and other groups where I just came to the point one time and I said, hey, you know what? I'll take the blame for whatever's going on here so that we can just get back together. I'll take it. Sorry. Because as a leader of this church, I need, obviously, if we are against each other, then I didn't provide the right leadership. Let's move on. We can do what the Apostle Paul says. forgetting what is behind and pressing on to the goal that lays before us in Christ Jesus. We keep looking behind, we're never going to get any progress to where we go. All right? So confession. Next thing, intercession. Intercession. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You know what debt is? Anybody have any debt? House, car, anything? What would you do if I came to your house today and said, I am going to take you out of all your debt? You'd be excited, wouldn't you? You'd be thrilled and elated. You know, like if I showed up with balloons and a big old check, you know, like they do, and you're like, hey. Because last week we talked about the ministry of reconciliation. The scripture says that Christ reconciled us to God and therefore passed on to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's another point where they're saying exactly what it says here. Forgive me my debts. In other words, sin, I have a debt. Because of my sin, I have a debt. And that debt should be paid by death. Jesus says, hey, Jack, I love you so much. I'm paying that debt for you. I'm paying that sin debt so you can have eternal life and not die. And because I'm doing that, I'm asking one thing from you. Forgive others who have done stuff to you. Forgive those who have debts against you, who have sinned against you, treated you badly. Because I'm going to forgive you because you've already forgiven them. That's conditional, isn't it? I don't like that conditional statement. I just like to know I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. Not I'm forgiven because I forgave those people who made my life miserable. Right? Isn't that what those two verses of Scripture says? That's so hard. That is so difficult. It doesn't mean we diminish or excuse away what they had done. But what it does, it allows us to refuse to be embittered by it. Because when we hold unforgiveness, it makes us bitter and they could care less. And God knows that. And the last thing God wants to hear, guess what's going to happen when you go to prayer? You're going to start off, you may even start off with adoration. Hey, God, you're awesome up there. But guess what? That person is making my life hell. They've done this to me, this to me, this to me. God's saying, I don't care. I don't want to hear that. You want forgiveness from me now? Okay? So we need to be on guard about that in intercession. And the last thing that we get, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, is what the literal translation is. Protection is what we're talking about. Satan, demons, sinners, and sin are real. The world is full of temptation and evil. We pray for forgiveness, but we also need to pray not to get to those points where we need forgiven. In the first place, we need to say, don't help me stay away from that area where I'm going to be in there. We need to agree with God not to follow temptation. Someone once wrote, it's not don't bring us into a temptation, but don't allow us to be tempted, but don't be tempted, nor don't be tempted, but don't abandon us to temptation. Guess what? Everybody here who said you sinned, I guarantee you there was some temptation involved. You know what temptation was? Me walking back out of here after practicing for worship today and seeing that food. I wanted to eat one of them like cream-filled thingamabob things. Everything but the coconut thing. That was like God saying, see, you don't need that, you know. But that all that other stuff looked really good, didn't it? Did it taste good? Good. Good. Eat the rest of it so I don't see it when I walk back out there. It's awesome to have that. And it's great that people are giving of themselves and their nature to do that. But temptation begins with me desiring something. That's how it started in the Old Testament. That's how it started in Genesis. Adam and Eve desired to be like God. Apart from the fruit, the promise was you'll be like God knowing from good and evil. If I told you, hey, I got this apple here, I got a pear, I got something here, a tomato, because a tomato is a fruit, I got that here for you. If you eat this, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. How many of you would like to be like God? Many of us may say, nah, I wouldn't like to be like God, but if we really had that power, we might start thinking, we'll start justifying. You know, I could do some good things. I'd end world hunger after I made sure all my debts and everything were paid off. right? We do those things constantly. How many of us? What we're asking for is, God, help us not to make bad choices. Help us to stand up when we are tempted. In the end, the prayer, the Lord's prayer is simply this. Trying to be more like our daddy. And having our daddy work in our lives so that we can in turn affect others. That's what it's about. It comes back to that R word, relationship. And Bill Hybels shared some things in this book that I want to share with you today about four ways in which God responds to our prayers. Everybody who has ever prayed, this is how God has responded to your prayers in one of these four ways. You ready? Everybody ready? Here we go. Number one, four ways in which God responds to our prayers. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the request is wrong, God says no. How do I know this? Because I've had God say no. And I also know because James, the brother of Jesus, told us this in James chapter 4, verse 3, when he said, but when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong what? Motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What we're saying here is we have a bless me prayer. This is one of the things I've gotten caught up into over the years, the bless me prayer. Like if a group of people are getting ready to go somewhere, like if you're going on a mission trip, we'll say, Lord, bless us. Lord, bless us as we go into here. Bless us, Lord, bless us. Lord, tonight I ask that you bless our house while we sleep. Lord, bless this food to my nourishment. Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Rather than a bless you prayer. God, as we leave for this mission trip, I just pray that you will be blessed in wherever we go. God, I pray as I put this food in my body, I pray that you will touch my life so that I can bless you at this meal, that our conversation will bless you, that my discussion will bless you. You see the difference? God-centered versus self-centered prayer. You know, does anybody here like that God says no? But I want to tell you something. Bad parents always say yes to a child's request. Your kids ever ask for anything that you say no? You probably say more no's than yeses because they don't know what's good for them. God is a great parent, so he says no because we don't know what's best for us. A lot of times we go into a situation, we say, God, you need to give me this and my life will be wonderful. And God says no. You know why? Because he knows that it won't be. So God is a great parent. So we go back to this one, that when the request is wrong, God says no. Second thing, if the time, and I think this is worse than no, if the timing is wrong, God says slow. Don't you hate that one? It's like when my kids ask me for something, I say, in just a minute. What do? They keep bugging you, keep asking you. Keep annoying you. Keep saying, hey, when are we going to go? In a minute. Just give me a second. Go. And you know what I usually do? Go brush your teeth. Go fix your hair. Go get your clothes on. I give them something to do while I am still waiting. And then when the time is right, then we're ready to go. In Isaiah 49:8, it says, this is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the time of whose favor? God's. Boy, does that stink. I wish God would get on my timetable. Life would be so much easier for me if God on my timetable. Have you, you know, when my kids were little, real little, if they didn't like something, Judah does it a little bit now, but when they were real little, they'd throw a temper tantrum on the floor. Have you ever pitched a fit in front of God? Like you're praying and you just, you're having a spiritual, like, temper tantrum in front of God. God, you don't understand. You don't know what I want it now. God says, nope, slow down. Remember the old Roy Rogers commercial? Slow down, cowpoke. Remember that way back when? Going old school here. Sometimes we just need to slow. And one of the things I found out about prayer life is when God says slow, mostly it is because he knows if he hurries up and does it, that I won't be ready for that blessing in my life. And so he knows that. This brings us back to number three. If you are wrong, God says grow. If you are wrong, God says grow. Look at this verse from Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not, what? I don't like that verse at all. I think this is the verse I hate most of all in the Bible. Did a preacher say he hates a verse of the Bible? Yes. You know why? Because it says, my messing up, my sins, what I've done has silenced God's ear to me. I haven't asked for forgiveness. Maybe it's because I haven't forgiven some people that God's being silent to me because of my sin of unforgiveness, that God's not hearing me. My unconfessed, unresolved sin ruins my communication with God. Last week, we talked about this, the power of relationships. And remember what I said? It is impossible to be on with God. Remember Jesus asked the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus couldn't separate those two. So if I have hatred or if I dislike my brother or my sister or someone, then God may totally shut me off because I don't love him by not loving other people. I don't like the combination of old school stuff. I like new thinking that says, whatever I am, God will listen to me in the mess that I'm in. And he will give me all of my requests according to his nature. You know why I don't like this? Because this means that I've got to go back and do like I tell my kids. It's not time yet. And I say, time to grow. You've got to go ahead and grow. And part of your growth, Jack, is to forgive those people. And part of your growth is to seek me and not yourself and your own needs. That's what old school rocks and relationship means. Romans 5, the law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. What I need God's grace in my life. Remember Romans chapter 12, as much as it's up to you, seek to live at peace with one another. Some people you're never going to live. If you, anybody feel disconnected in your prayer life? If you are, I challenge you to go look at your unconfessed sin and see if that opens the door. I believe that as I kneel in this way, as this picture right here, I just get still before God and I put those other things that we talked about. I get there and one of the things I let... Have you ever been praying and all of a sudden God brings somebody up into your mind that you just are really on the outs with? And you're like, let's get that out of here. Some of the times, you know, the Holy Spirit is a refiner. And when ore is made, iron is made stronger, fire is put to it so that the impurities cook out so it's made stronger. Maybe, just maybe that person's brought in your mind because God is trying to get you to reach a point of forgiveness as much as you can with that person and move on from it. I guarantee you what will ignite your prayer life is humble, earnest confession before God. Number four, if the request is right and the timing is right and you are right, God will say go. There's a good one, right? God will say go. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 55. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Nothing excites God more than answering prayer. You know, I love when my kids ask for something, like particularly when it comes to Christmas, and God makes a way that I'm able to get it for them. You know what I mean? You know, sometimes I'm actually more excited when I get something for someone that I know is meaningful to them, and they open it and they get a kick out of it than something I want. That's true. Does anybody else feel that way? And you wrap it up, or, you know, I remember when Rachel was really little, it was somebody's birthday or Christmas, and she was really little, and she wanted to give Jacob or Emmigail a package, and she knew it was something she liked, so she took an Afghan and wrapped around it, and wrapped it herself and brought it down to her. And you know, that's so meaningful, because an Afghan is something that keeps you warm and comfortable. It was her blanket, and she took it and wrapped it around this package, knowing that that was valuable to somebody that she loved and cared about. So why would I not assume that God wants to answer my prayers? He's a good father. He wants to wrap the stuff he wants to give me in love and care and grace. But he needs me to also respond to that way in others because he's given me a ministry of reconciliation. if you're frustrated by prayer, I'd say one of the things is because most of the time we look at prayer as being a monologue. You know what a monologue is? It's like Jay Leno comes out and they just talk. But one of the key elements of prayer is listening. If I called my father and said, hey, and I talk, and then hung up the phone, that's not a good discussion or relationship. And it's not that way with God either. Look at what he says again in Isaiah 55:3. Give ear and come to me. And what's the word? Listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. There's no healthy relationship that you have that you do all the talking. Matter of fact, the relationships that you have with people that do most of the talking drive you absolutely batty. You ever had those conversations on the phone? Talk. And you're the kind that you actually could put the phone down and walk in the other room, brush your teeth, fix an omelet, come back in, and they're still going on, and you go, uh-huh, and you put it back down, you walk out, you change the oil in your car, you come back in again, you say, yeah, really? And you put it back down, you go back out, you walk, you go jogging for an hour, you come back, and they say, are you there? You say, yeah, I heard everything you said, and you put it back down. How successful are those relationships? Listen and hear. God's favorite part is when he talks to us and grants the prayers that we ask for. This is old school prayer. Somebody may be here today and say, why in the world did I just stay in bed? I don't know. Maybe God wanted to say, hey, listen, I know your life. I know what you've been doing. And today is back to church Sunday. And guess what? I'm talking to you by you being here today. You may have come here for another reason, but I'm talking to you. You know when I like try to shut out my dad when he was angry with me or frustrated with me? Not angry, but frustrated with me. I just try to shut him out and he'd go, excuse me. I'll say to my kids, excuse me. Look at me when I'm talking to you. Don't you roll your eyes at me. Look at me. Don't turn your back on me. Don't do this. Why do I want to do that? Because I want them to see, number one, that daddy means business. Number two, that their father cares about them. And I want them to honor me in their life. Because guess what? My kids, because they have my name, because they have my genes, are a reflection of me. And therefore, because I call myself a Christian, I too am a reflection of my Father. And I need to be more like him. And I'm more like him by talking with him and listening to him. Amen? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up today. I think it's Wayne Nicole and some others, and they're going to pray for us. I'm going to ask you to stand up where you are. We're going to open the altar here for prayer. I'm going to say a couple different things as I go to this prayer. We went through a list of things in the Lord's Prayer that are there. We don't always have to have the earth shattering, my life is ripped apart way to kneel at the altar. We just may need to come today and just praise God for who he is, our Father in heaven, our Daddy. We just may need to worship him and say, holy are you. We may just do that where we are. We may need a provision for our life, that we need some daily bread. We need something health. We need something mended that has been broken. And God may be telling us, you've been keeping something there for a while that you need to confess. He knows about it. He's not shocked about it. He just wants you to share it with him. You may need to intercede and forgive somebody else. Or you may be in a part of life that you feel really vulnerable. You might just need God to say, you need to say to God, please protect me. And you may just need to say, God, I've asked that you bless me, but I just want you to be blessed in my life. So I'm going to open with a prayer. Lord God, I don't know what the needs are here today, but I know that absolutely no one is here by mistake. I know that you call them here today, that the series Old School Rocks you had together for years previous, you laid it on my heart so that I could share it, so that I could try to live it myself. And you're saying, hey, Jack, I miss talking to you. Yeah, you do a lot of talking to me, but I want to talk to you. I want to love my kid. Or you may say, you know what? I know you have a relationship problem in your life that is just completely broken and you're just looking at it's just falling apart. And God may say, right now I brought you here today. You thought you were coming for a different reason, but what you're here today is to forgive that person so that I can mend you and make you strong in me that's never been there in that part of that relationship. Or you may have a physical need and you've been hit with it and God doesn't, you're like, I don't know what to do, God. And he's saying, I do. And because I do, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's who I am. I've got the answer. Just come to me. And then somebody here today may not have a clue what this is because they've never accepted Jesus into their life. You've never said, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You're it. And allow Jesus to come into your heart and that you throw a party in heaven today. If you're any of these or anything else, today is the day to just not leave here the same, but to be more like your daddy and to let God move in through your life. So God, as we open this altar, may your presence meet us here and may you breathe life into us. In Christ's name, amen.